Well, good morning, church. Glad you're here today. So we continue in our study of the book of Acts and learning how to participate in what God is doing through His Spirit. Today we'll see some of the power of that wonderful story of love. And I hope that as we think about what God is doing, as we wonder what God wants to do in our lives, what God has done in our lives, and how God wants to use us to share His wonderful story of love, that you and I are considering, that you and I are considering to greater depths and to better levels of faith of how is this done? How is this done? So, we're going to go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get back into Acts chapter 9. Father, we are grateful to praise your name. And we thank you for revealing to us the love and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Father, we're here as your children, as your family, as those who have been made a part of your eternal kingdom. Father, we approach you in humility and gratitude because you have saved us from sin and death. And we approach you with boldness because your promises are true. And we ask, Lord, that as we study your story, as we consider how you're going to make us a part of your story this week, we pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask, Father, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may be connected to you, that we may be involved in your work, and that we may accomplish what you set before us each and every day. Father, we come before you this morning and we confess to you that we have other things on our minds. We confess to you that we're tempted with other purposes and other priorities. But Lord, we're here today. We're here today to recommit ourselves to you, to put you first and foremost above all things. Help us, Father, trust you in every situation. And help us, Father, serve you and what you mean for us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 9. You know, last week we saw with the conversion of Saul how sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to lead us into places that we're not expecting or we don't want to go. And sometimes he takes us kicking and screaming, and sometimes we are willing to follow him. We're just rather surprised at where exactly he's leading. And as we make ourselves more available to what God wants to do in our life, we have to make room for that. And that is active on our parts. Because our part is making room here for God to rule. And we know how easy it is to just let other things take over. That's part of our spiritual battle. Is guarding our heart. Because we hear about something. If it's good, oh, well, I'm going to focus all my energy and all my resources in that. Or it's bad, I'm going to focus all my worry and all my focus on that. And so we are in this spiritual battle of keeping God center. Keeping God on the throne of our hearts. And being open to when he says, hey, you're going to go here. You're going to talk to that person. You're going to do this service. This person needs to be loved. This person needs to be forgiven. This person needs to hear about what you have in Jesus. And so as we continue in Acts chapter 9, we're going to see that sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to participate directly with us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is going to show up and say, all right, this is it. And sometimes in our life, the Holy Spirit is actually going to involve other people in our lives to help us along the way. And if we will start to recognize this, if we will start to see this and understand what God is doing and how God is involving all of us, we're going to be able to take some good things here from the middle part of Acts chapter 9. All right, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. Saul has been led back. He receives his sight. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. He eats. And then it says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. All right, so we're going to take a look at two aspects of the story. This one today's kind of geographical. So these verses that we just read, Saul is in Damascus. This is where Saul was headed to. His plan was to go to Damascus. And on the way to Damascus, that's when he comes face to face with Jesus. Right? Jesus doesn't change the direction of his journey. Some of you are picking up what I'm throwing down. He didn't change the direction of Saul's journey, but he changed the purpose of his journey. You remember why Saul was going to Damascus, right? What was his original intention? What was he headed there for? Yeah. He's got warrants in hand. He's got warrants in hand. Anyone claims to be a follower of Jesus, okay, well, that's when we got to lock up. That's why he's going there. Jesus shows up and he says, "Hey, Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Well, who are you?" He says, "Well, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're fighting against." So we saw all that story last week. Now, Saul continues on to Damascus, but when he gets there, immediately he goes to the synagogue, he goes where these people are, and he starts to say, "Jesus is the Christ. This really is the guy. He's the Messiah. He is the one that we have been waiting for." Now, you can imagine the shock on the listeners' ears when they're like, "Wait a minute. We know this guy. Everybody knows this guy. Everybody knows why he was coming here. He was coming here that if anyone would say, 'Yes, I'm a believer,' that he was going to take us away and lock us up. And now he's standing here in front of us saying, 'Jesus is the Christ.'" What exactly is happening here? Well, what exactly is happening here is transformation. It is true conversion. That Saul has come face to face with Jesus, and now, boy, he switched sides. He switched sides. He's used his same energy and his same zeal and his same fervor, and now it's being put to God's kingdom. Now the greatest enemy of Jesus has become his greatest ally. Still using the same talents that he has. And now, you remember Jesus, when Ananias was called, and Ananias said, "Oh, Lord, I don't know if you know this guy, but he's a bad dude. And Jesus said, "What? No, you go. He's a chosen instrument of mine. I'll show him how much he has to suffer for my cause. Which, again, imagine how fearful and dangerous it would have been at the time to be a believer in Jesus and know this guy's coming to town, and if you just share your confession, you could be locked up. Just by sharing your confession. And now he is going to where all the people are and he is making the confession. And he is opening up the scriptures and he's going, hey, see this? See this verse? That's Jesus. Hey, see this that God said here? Yeah, that's Jesus. He really is the Son of God. So you can imagine the confusion of everybody that would see and hear this guy and say, what is going on? Church, what's going on is true conversion. What's going on is God taking a life and encountering it face to face and changing everything. Changing everything. So I hope that you and I, as we are called to go out and share the good news of Jesus, that we are so changed. And that we actually believe that others around us can also be changed. Because if we're not convinced, no one else is going to be convinced. If we don't believe it, if it doesn't make a difference in our life, or if it's just something that we say or that we claim, that's not going to convince anybody. That's not going to change anybody else's life. However, if we are completely turned around and we are all aboard with God's Son, that's going to make a difference. Now, a couple quick things to notice in here. These are just small details that are kind of important. In verse 19, it said, for some days he was with the disciples in Damascus. Okay? Whose disciples are these? Yeah, these are Jesus' disciples. Take a look down at verse 25. In verse 25, his disciples. Now again, Saul is not exalting himself to the level of Jesus. But what this does is Acts chapter 9 is giving us a bunch of information that's very compressed. Lane read for us in Galatians chapter 2. I want you this week to go back and I want you to read Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Okay? In the book of Galatians, Paul really lays out his whole conversion story and his ministry. And you get all the years in which he goes to Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem. He has a problem with Peter and some of the disciples. So that is like an expansion of what we're getting here in Acts chapter 9 as a real condensed version of the story. But they go together. So Paul just saying, hey, he goes up. He's with some disciples of Jesus. But however, he has been in Damascus long enough that now he actually has some people following with him. How does that make sense? It makes sense with Galatians chapter 1 and 2. So go back and read that. We'll go back and touch on it, but I wanted you to see some of those things when he talks about all the different years and all the time that he is in these different places. Now, in verse 22, this is really cool. So Saul is converted to Jesus' team, and immediately he goes and he just goes and tells people about Jesus. He says, this is who he is. I was against him, and now I am all for him. I have seen, I know, I believe, I trust. He has revealed himself to me. And it says in verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus. So Saul is increasing all the more, and he's increasing in strength. He's getting stronger in this, right? Sometimes you got to do. So often you and I get frozen because we're afraid we're going to mess something up or we're not the best or we can't do it very well. So it's safer just not to try. Let somebody else do it. I'm scared. But no, this tells us, no, Saul is getting stronger as he is trusting the Spirit more. As he is walking with Jesus and doing what Jesus wants him to do, he's increasing in strength, right? I mean, anybody else, is your mind going to Romans chapter 4? When it tells us about Abraham? Yeah. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Let's see. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, Paul here is talking about Abraham's faith. And he says, let's see, verse 17. 4:17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, church, sometimes you and I just got to get out there and do it. But it's scary. Doesn't matter. Get out there and do it. If you and I are walking filled with the Spirit of God and we go out and we share the good news of Jesus and we get out of our head of going, okay, well, they might listen, or I've heard them say something about Jesus, so that's safe. So we can share our faith. Sometimes we just got to get out there and do it and trust that God is going to fulfill His work through our efforts. And as we do that, what's going to happen? Our strength is going to increase. We're going to trust Him more and more. Now, this story of Abraham, you know the story of Abraham because God comes and says, hey, look up in the sky. See all those stars? That's going to be your offspring. Go out to the beach. See all that sand? That's going to be your offspring. And what was the problem with that? Well, the problem with that was Abraham was old. Old. Like older than your grandparents old. His wife. Old. And God chooses, because they never had kids, God shows up when they're old and says, you're going to have more offspring than anybody. You're going to have more kids than anybody around. Okay. Well, I mean, that would, you know, one would be nice. I'm not greedy. And God, you're telling me something that I'm having a hard time understanding. You take me out into the night sky and say, look up. See the stars? That's your offspring. What? Okay. Lord, I guess you better get to work. But what's the conclusion that he comes to in Romans chapter 4? He said, no, Abraham didn't waver. He had to trust God in what God said before he had seen it with his own eyes. Church, God calls us to act on the knowledge that we have been given from Him. Not having seen the outcome, we have to be faithful to what he has called us to do. That's why Saul could stand up in front of the synagogue of all these people that were afraid of him because, you know, last week or Tuesday, whatever, when they heard his name, they were hiding because he was coming to lock them up. And now he's standing in their presence going, hey, I got to tell you guys about Jesus. You think he may have been afraid? Well, I think I would have been afraid. What are they going to say? I mean, they have no power. They're not going to lock him up, but what if they just don't listen? What if the news of Jesus is not powerful enough in this person's life? What if I'm wasting my time, and then what if it just has negative consequences? So I guess I'll just be quiet. And you and I live in our quiet Christian desperation, not sharing the good news of Jesus, because you and I have played out all the ways in which God will fail before you and I even say a word. But if you and I go in with the belief that God will not fail, and we just faithfully do what we're supposed to do, share the good news. Share the good news and let God be responsible for the miracle and the results. If we just have that much faith, we're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And we're going to trust Him more. We're going to trust Him more. Look, God promises something amazing. God promises something amazing, and the more we trust Him and the more we live by faith, the more powerful the Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives. But it requires our faith. It requires our faith. I got to trust God. Because you and I, all too often, I mean, we don't even want to pray for things until we know the outcome. And it definitely shows in our evangelism, or lack thereof. I don't want to talk to anybody because I don't know how they're going to take it. I don't know how they're going to respond. I don't know what kind of soil they're going to be. So I'm going to be a little tight with the seed over here. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So God is asking me to partner with Him through His Holy Spirit. I should be asking for it. I mean, something that I'm called to partner with and walk with each and every day, I should be asking for that, right? God, I need more of your Spirit. Because I look at my life, and it's not exactly as powerful as what Michael's describing on Sunday. I'm feeling kind of, I don't know, I'm feeling something. I'm either writing it off and just saying no, or I'm feeling a little guilty because, you know, it might need to look a little bit more like that. Or, hey, I'm doing this. This is my life, and I'm trucking along. Wherever you are, we all need more of the Spirit. Right? Well, if I'm going to partner with Him, yes. I need more of that. And our Heavenly Father hears that prayer, and He answers that prayer. But church, you and I cannot just sit here and come together on Sunday and say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit," and then not partner with His Spirit to accomplish the things that His Spirit was sent to accomplish. His Spirit was not sent to make my life comfortable. I mean, you've been paying attention the last month, right? The followers of Jesus are not always comfortable, are they? Was Stephen comfortable? Nope. He was faithful. And God's will was accomplished. That's the point. Now, was Saul comfortable on the road to Damascus? He was. He had a purpose and he had a mission, and he knew, this is my service for God. And Jesus said, pump the brakes there, dude. You're going the right direction, but you're taking the wrong message. We got to do something about that. Radical change right there in the street. Boom. Now you can go on your way. Well, but now I can't see. It's all right. You're going to have to hold somebody's hand. Oh, okay. That's probably something I need to consider. God's looking for me to hold His hand and let Him guide me where He wants me to go. Because all too often, us well-intentioned, wonderful Christian people filled with the Holy Spirit say, "All right, Lord, well, this is where I'm going today. I hope you choose to follow. I hope you'll join me. I hope you'll join me on my journey throughout this world." Maybe you and I need to be starting the day going, "All right, Lord, where do I need to be today?" Well, I know where I need to be. I got to be at work by 8 o'clock. I got to be at lunch by 12. We got that thing going on at 6. I better not be late. I know where I got to be. But how many times we say, "Lord, where do we need to be today? Where do you want me to be today? What's it need to look like? What's the message I'm taking? What's the message I'm taking?" One more. Let's turn over to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Well, Michael, I tried that. I prayed for the Holy Spirit. Nothing changed. Well, I'm asking God for the Spirit, and Jesus said he'll answer that prayer. But what am I asking the Spirit? Why? Why do I want more of the Holy Spirit? Why? Because it's going to give me a more real spiritual experience that I may just feel something different? Is that why I want more of the Spirit? Because, you know, I'm just having a rough day, Lord, and I just need you to, you know, power me through. Is that why you're asking for the Spirit? Are we asking for the Spirit to say, Lord, I want to be on board with your purposes. I want to accomplish the things that you want accomplished in my life. I believe that you have a purpose for my life. I believe that you have the direction for my life, and I want to be on board. I want to go where you are. I want to share what you have. So please fill me with the Holy Spirit so that we can get this done. That's what partnership looks like. That's what quantity of fellowship is me getting on board. It's not me sitting here going, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit because I have a tough thing in front of me. It's not, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit so I can be fully blessed. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit just so I can, you know, shut those people up. Are we asking? And number two, why are we asking? Jesus says you got to ask. If you ask, he'll answer. And then he says, hey, you got to ask to spend it on the right things. Right? I mean, how many times have we said, oh, life would be so easy if I was just rich and I wouldn't have to work anymore. If I just had all the money in the world, wouldn't have to deal with, you know, these people or that responsibility or that effort or this or that. Yeah. There's probably a reason God hadn't answered that one yet. He knows you better. He knows you better. Because he's already told us, that's not a good place to be. That's not how we're doing this. All right. So then I'm going to go back to Acts. Back to Acts chapter 9. Weird thing happens. I say a weird thing. When many days had passed in verse 23, the Jews plotted to kill him. All right. So these are the very guys that he was on their side. Now he's on the side of Jesus. And guess what? All right, Saul. You're going to get on board with Jesus. That makes you an enemy of us. Church, when we align ourselves with Jesus, here's the good news. You ready, set? When we align ourselves with Jesus, look at all the allies we have. But when we truly align ourselves with Jesus, we've got an enemy. We've got an enemy as well. That can't be surprising to us. Right? It still surprises us when we go through hardships and we go through difficult times and we just wonder, why isn't my faith being rewarded or why isn't it just easier? Does anything about the story of Jesus' life here on earth, anything sound easy to you? It really wasn't, was it? The life that Jesus lived in the flesh was not easy. Right? I mean, the whole thing starts off and I guess it's time to get to being faithful to what the Father wants. So he shows up and he goes, hey, I'm here to be baptized. I mean, even then they didn't want to do it, did they? John's like, no, sir. No, you can't do that here. What? No, I have to. We're fulfilling righteousness here. No, I am not worthy. I need to be baptized. Come on, John. This is kind of what we're doing here. And he gets baptized. The dove comes down, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and okay, well, I guess I'm going to miss potluck for a little while. And he gets taken out of the wilderness. And he's out in the wilderness with the wild beasts. And while he's out there, and he's hungry, and he's tired, and Satan shows up. You really want to follow the Father? We really doing this? Because I got some reasons why you shouldn't. And Jesus goes around and he meets sick people. And what does he do? He heals them. And he meets outcasts. And what does he do? He goes and has lunch at their house. And he talks to people and he makes their life better and he blesses them and he includes them and he does all the right things. And what does he get for it? Oh, that's no good. He's got to die. And yet you and I live our Christian faith and go, this should be easy, right? This should be smooth. I'm walking with the Spirit, and there should be no obstacles. There should be no hardships. There should be no discomfort. Lord, please just make it comfortable. You know, just give me a good number of years. Give me a certain number of kids and grandkids and, you know, meet all my physical needs so everything just feels right and I'll meet you in heaven someday. And then something just hits us on the road to Damascus and we just go, oh, where's the Lord? Maybe he needs to turn us around. Maybe we're going the right direction, but not with the right purposes. Maybe you and I need to have a heart-to-heart with Jesus. And when he says your name, I just get tired of talking about myself. When you meet Jesus and he says, Ben, I'm not picking on Ben. Robert, Charlie, when we meet Jesus on the road and he says something, maybe our first thought shouldn't be, who are you? It's rather revealing, isn't it? Yeah, who are you? Yeah. Maybe that shows we're going the wrong way. All right, so it continues on. So there's Saul in Damascus, but in verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem. Now, when he comes to Jerusalem, he attempts to join the disciples. These are followers of Jesus. And he gets a little, well, he gets some more obstacles, right? He gets there, and they're just like, I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about this guy. They did not believe that he was a disciple. But who shows up to help? Barnabas. Thank you very much. We've met this guy before, okay? Different name, but back in Acts chapter 4, you remember Barnabas? Bonus points. Anybody under the age of 16 remember Barnabas? Where have we seen him in Acts chapter 4? What was he doing? Anybody? I got cash. Anybody remember Barnabas in the book of Acts? All right, anyone 18 or under? 23? You aged out. Yeah, nice try. Nice try. All right, Barnabas was in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, of course, the popular story was Ananias and Sapphira, you know, because God went, because they lied to the Lord. But before they lied to the Lord, Barnabas, we get an introduction of him, and he sold a field, and he brought the profits and the proceeds, and he laid it at the disciples' feet. So we got a positive story of somebody doing it the right way. Then we got the tragedy of people doing it the wrong way, right? So we've seen Barnabas before. What was he doing? He was getting on board. He's not a minister. He's a churchgoer. He's a believer. He's already given of his means to help the ministry. Now he's in Jerusalem with them. Saul shows up, and Barnabas vouches for him. Barnabas basically makes the introduction between Saul and the disciples. And he goes, hey, disciples, he's a friend of ours. He makes the introduction and makes it possible for Saul to actually go freely among in the town of Jerusalem and be involved in what they've got going on. Now, later we'll see in the book of Acts that Barnabas is actually full-blown in the ministry and he actually goes on some of the travels. So, again, you want to go back and you want to take a look at the life of Barnabas? Fantastic case study. Fantastic because it shows us in the book of Acts, it's not just about Saul. It's not just Stephen, we already saw, a normal guy, and he dies for the gospel. And then we see Saul and Peter pretty much are the main players in the rest of the book of what they're doing. But along the way, it's important to get these pictures of just these regular people. These regular people living their faith, giving of what they have, and still being used by God to share the gospel. Okay? So Barnabas is kind of important. It's kind of important. So Barnabas makes this introduction. And, why is that important? Well, church, sometimes you and I are going to be like Saul in the first part of this story. And you and I are just going to need to trust the Father directly from the Father and do what the Father wants us to do. And as we do, our strength will increase. And church, praise be to God, sometimes the Father is going to send some help in doing that. That's what Barnabas is. We're not in this alone. We think we are sometimes, and sometimes we act like we are. And sometimes we don't reach out to help others, and sometimes we don't reach out for help from others. But sometimes we need it, right? I mean, sometimes I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do with the Spirit, but I'm struggling. So I may need some help. I may need help directly from the Spirit, And God may use the Spirit to give me help in the form of another believer. And again, it's not going to do God any good if he sends another believer filled with the Spirit to come and give me a word or to help me out if I go, well, who do you think you are? Oh, who are you? Church, we got to have eyes to see. We got to have ears to hear what God is trying to accomplish. If he sends me another believer, I should be going, what's going on here? What sanctifies this interaction, this relationship? What do I need to get from this? Too often, you and I are just, we just got the cruise set, but we think we're in a Tesla, so we're going to take a nap. It'll get us there. Wake me up when it's heaven. That's how you and I travel through our faith sometimes. You travel like teenagers. We went this summer. We went to Missouri to visit Sonny's family. It's the first time in, I think, three or four years that both my grown sons, I couldn't even get him to sit in the front seat with me in the car. Sonny tried. She was like, hey, does anybody else want to sit in the front seat? No, they were asleep in the back. Right? Because that's what teenagers do on long trips. And so I had some people ask me, hey, wasn't that nice to have all those other drivers in the truck? I said, other drivers? This guy drove the whole way there and the whole way back. The other drivers were in the back just, they were sleeping. But church, too often, that's how we live our Christian life. We put it on cruise control and we're just going to take a nap. Jesus, take the wheel. Wake me up when we get there. He wants a little more from us. It is participation with the Spirit. That's the whole point of the book of Acts. That's the whole point of Koinonia. That's the whole point of what we're trying to get our hearts around. But I want to share with you something amazing. I shared a little bit of this Wednesday night. So last week we were talking about, well, we've been Monday. So Sunday we're talking about this, and we're talking about being brave enough to share the message of Jesus with other people. And so I had a potential patient come into my clinic Monday, and we talked and tried to figure out how I could help him and what we could do for him. And then we were done, and he said, hey, are we done with everything? I said, yes, sir. Yeah, unless you need something else, we're done. He said, well, then I need to tell you something. Okay. This guy pulls out this little blue piece of paper that he had. It's got his picture on it. He said, I need to tell you about Jesus. What did we talk about Sunday? We got to figure out how to tell other people about Jesus, right? We got to figure it out. This guy's figured it out. I mean, from our interaction, fine, upstanding gentleman. I knew he was a good guy, you know, because he didn't say any bad language. He was very polite. He seemed nice. Actually, he seemed filled with the Spirit. But he ended our interaction with, I need to tell you something. Do you know Jesus? Man, I'm like some of you on Sunday mornings. I know this one. I know this one. I know this one. Michael's asking a question. I know this one. I finally got asked a question somewhere outside of here, and I knew the answer. He said, do you know Jesus? I said, brother, I do. He said, well, I need to tell you what he's done for me. He pulls this little thing out. He made his own little book. And it's his story. This is his story of his road to Damascus. Where he was, and how Jesus met him, and where he is now. And so we talked, and I asked him, I said, where are you a part of the body? And he asked me, where are you a part of the body? And we talked, and he goes, I am so thankful to have met you today, brother. But my name and my phone number and my email are on the back of this, and if you need anything, you do not hesitate to call me. I got to tell you, I was impressed. I was impressed. I said, thank you, Lord. Because that was it. That's what we've been talking about. How do you and I partner with the Spirit and get this done? He figured it out. He's doing what I want to be doing. He's doing what we need to be doing. He took the opportunity, he took the interaction, and he said, I'm not just going to make this an interaction, whether it's a consumer interaction, a business interaction, or just a hello, how you doing interaction. He made it an interaction that included Jesus. And I fear we're not having enough Jesus interactions. Oh, we're good people. And hopefully we're not using foul language against the heathens. But are we partnering with Jesus and taking every opportunity to say, hey, this person may need to hear about what I know? He struck gold. We both knew Jesus, so it was a good interaction. But he wasn't asking like feeling out questions. He said, hey, I just need to ask you something. He wasn't going like, okay, maybe this guy's a Christian, maybe this is okay. He just said, I need to know, do you know Jesus? Was there the possibility of rejection in that interaction? Absolutely. He wasn't scared. He was strong in this. He'd been doing it a while. I mean, he's got visual aids. He knows what he's doing. Church, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. And, I mean, you can use yellow paper. I don't care. It can be full size. You and I got to figure this out. We got to figure out what it means to partner with the Spirit, to be led to accomplish God's will in our lives. That's what this is. That's what this is. You and I are saved. You and I are saved. So he's like, let's go. There's work to be done. Let's figure it out. Let's do it. Let's do it. The gospel has already accomplished its work in my life. But it has more to accomplish with my life. So the rest of this story, Barnabas tells the disciples what all Saul is doing. And in verse 30, it says, when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea. They sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. It had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Church, when we participate with the Spirit, the church is going to have peace and the church is going to multiply. I know some of us have had our hands slapped. We talked to somebody about Jesus. It did not go so well. And unfortunately, we went, ooh, that hurt. I won't do that again. I learned my lesson. I'm no dummy. Unfortunately, we take that into following Jesus. Ooh, that wasn't comfortable. I didn't like that. I won't do that again. When we go through all of that and God's saying, hey, look, I've already got the message. It's already done. I've already done all the heavy lifting. You don't have to save anybody. You just got to tell them how they can be saved. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. And when we do that, the church is going to enjoy peace. It's going to accomplish God's will. It's going to increase. So, church, sometimes our strength is going to increase when we trust God. And sometimes he's going to send other people to help us when we need it. But the point is, are we participating? Are we getting off the bench? Or are we more of a, yeah, I kind of like that cruise control. I'm going to heaven like a teenager on vacation. Asleep in the back seat. Dad yells at me because we're there. Are we already there? Are we there yet? Mine aren't even teenagers anymore. They're in their 20s. I'm bleary-eyed going, oh, and they're like, oh, vacation, let's go. Yeah, where'd you get all that energy? Whew. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul later said, oh, man, I've been poured out like a drink offering because I've been partnering with God every step of the way. He changed my life. He turned me around. He gave me his purpose. And since then, It's just been about His will, my energy, my willingness, but His will be done in my life. It's made all the difference. So He says, hey, I'm ready to meet Him. I'm ready to meet Him. I'm ready for the Lord to say, hey, good job. Great work down there. Man, I really threw a lot on your plate. And you know what? You trusted me through the whole thing. You know the alternative. The alternative is not, oh, you're such a well-preserved Christian. You got no scars. You got all this energy because you didn't, you know, waste any of it while you were down there. So come on in and get to work. That's not how it goes. You read your Bible. You know what Jesus said. That's not how it goes. How that goes is a lot of disappointed people when Jesus sees them goes, I don't know, do I know you? I thought I did. I mean, I died for your sins, but oh, there's so many. I died for so many people's sins. I'm not sure. Do I know you? Because you and I are going to show up going, ready, set. It's time for vacation. Yeah, you've been sleeping. You've been sleeping. That was the time to be working. That was the time to be partnering. That was the time to be using your energy for my purposes. What are you doing? What are you doing? So, there it is. There's the invitation. Ben, I don't know. Maybe we call that one Don't Vacation Like a Teenager. All right, this morning, if you need to respond to the good news, hey, if you need a partner in the Spirit, and you just say, look, you know what? I really want to do this, and I need some help. It's okay to ask. It's okay to ask. We are here. We will pray with you. We will partner with you because we're in this together. Okay? We are in this together. You and I are not solo acts. We are partnering with God through His Spirit. And for some of us, we're veterans. Some of us, we're scared. Some of us, we're just novices. Wherever you are, we're in this together. Let's get to it. If you need anything, let us know. We'll let Him know.